actually an interesting part in this study. We are kind of transitioning between the first half of the book and the second half of the book, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But our theme is our new life in Christ. And as we will see as we look at our verses this morning, we are to take off the old life and put on the new life. Now, this particular portion of scripture is a transition in the whole letter to the Colossians. It follows a pattern that is very common in Paul's letters. Many times, Paul in his letters will begin in the opening chapters to lay the foundation, to talk about all the wonderful things that God has done for us in Christ. And in the second half of the letter, we see a very practical application of this. Since these things have taken place, what does that mean in our own lives? We see that pattern in the book of Romans. We see it in the book of Ephesians. We see it in the book of Colossians. Very common pattern. In fact, in my Bible, this new session begins with this idea of rules for holy living. You see on the screen in front of you a kind of a chart of the whole book of Colossians. And we've already covered and talked about the first two chapters. And if you look at the screen here, you'll see that the first two chapters talk about doctrine and corrective words of Paul. He talks about the work and the person of Christ. And the focus is very much on what Christ means for us and what Christ has done in our lives. We see themes about how Christ is the reality, not the shadow. We've seen that he is the supremacy. He is not to be shared. His place is not to be shared with others. So these are the themes that run through the first two chapters. As we come now to chapter number three, we're now moving into the second half of the book. And as you'll see on the chart at the bottom of the screen, it's very much a practical, reassuring message in light of all that Christ has done. What does that mean in a very practical sense for our lives? At the top of the screen, you have the New International Bible, not the New International, the New American Standard Bible translation of this. And I use this particular translation because it captures a very important Greek word. In the Greek language, this one simple little word, un, is how it's pronounced, but this word is a very important transitional word. We see it used in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, which is the Ephesian letter session that corresponds with chapter 3. We see it here. We see it elsewhere. And what it means is, the best way to translate it is the word therefore. And that's why I use the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, Paul says he spent two chapters telling us all about the supremacy and the work of the person of Christ. And now he begins chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, therefore. In other words, how is that now to impact our lives? In the NIV, it's translated slightly differently. Here's the NIV translation that we typically use as we work through this passage. It uses this translation. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now, by the way, we've already learned previously that we have been raised with Christ. The baptism that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we were united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now Paul says, therefore, or since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now we are to set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Again, this is growing out of the things that Paul had been addressing in chapters 1 and in chapter 2. Set your minds on things above. Now, one of the things this passage draws attention to is that Christ is alive. He's not dead. He is alive. He is sitting at the very right hand of the Father. And this is something to keep in mind in contrast with so many other ideological movements or religions in this world. This is how Jesus is different than any other and all other religious leaders and all other people who would draw followers. Think about the other religions of the world. So often the religious leaders or the founders are people who are in the grave and remain in the grave. Muhammad is still in the grave. Buddha is still in the grave. And these are religious leaders that have attracted followers, but they are religious leaders that who died and who remained dead. Christ, he died, but he was raised from the dead. And so what we see in these verses is that Christ is not someone that we honor and look into who is still in the grave. He has risen and he sits at the very right hand of the Father. And this is true not just for religious leaders, but for other leaders as well. People who would lead nations or lead movements. I think of someone such as Karl Marx. Think about this. Marxism has a lot of followers, and Karl Marx has influenced a lot of people's thinking. But if you wanted to visit Karl Marx today or find his location, you would have to go to the Highgate Cemetery in the city of London, and there is his tomb. There is his grave. This is where his body rests. And here is an individual who is a leader of thinking, and he offered a ways in which he supposed to help the oppressed and the poor of the world. Well, he doesn't really help the oppressed and the poor of the world. Jesus does. And Jesus, unlike Karl Marx, is not sitting in a tomb somewhere. He is actually sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is actually helping the poor and the oppressed of this world. The ideas of Karl Marx were supposed to help the poor and the oppressed, but we know from history that that never was the case, and that isn't the case even today. Jesus isn't in a grave somewhere. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, indeed helping and blessing and enriching the poor and the oppressed of this world who turn to him for help. Now, in contrast to this contrast between Karl Marx and Jesus reminds us of the false teachers that Paul was warning about when he was writing the letter to the Colossians. Remember, the false teachers, we've talked about this before. This was a key theme in chapter 2. The false teachers had their foundation on human traditions, on the things of this earth, which are indeed perishable. True teaching, true religion, true faith is set on things above, things above. Jesus is not in a tomb. He is sitting even now at the right hand of the Father. And this again reminds us that as Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, that's where our mindset should be. Again, this tomb to Karl Marx, we see here at Highgate Cemetery, many people who admire Karl Marx will take a pilgrimage to visit his place of burial. Their focus is on his final resting place. Well, that's not where Jesus is going to be found. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where our pilgrimage, that's where our heart should be drawn, to things above where Christ is. He is above, at the right hand of the very Father. This relates to the theme that we've talked about already with our unity with Christ, our unity with Christ. Remember when we talked about baptism, we said that in baptism, we are united with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. We also know that from our passage here, that we are united with Christ in his ascension. As he ascended to the Father, as he sits right before the Father, beside the Father now, interceding, representing us, that's where our hearts and our minds should be drawn, on those things above, where God is seated, seated and Christ is sitting next to him. This, as we'll see in the next verse of our passage in Colossians, continues this connection theme as we are also connected with Christ in his return in glory. Let's go on to verse number four, or number three now. In verse number three, we read, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Verse four, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We died in Christ. We now live in Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. We are also with him as he represents us before the Father. And as this verse 4 points out, we will be with him. We will be with him when he comes in triumph at the end. This is an image we get in the book of Revelation. So that our unity with Christ spreads through all of our life, our death, our burial, our resurrection, even now as he intercedes with us before the Father, and in the end, as we join him in his return of glory, our whole lives are to be united with Christ in all of these respects. And this is a much better position than anything we can imagine or have here in this world. Why should we settle for things of this world when we can have things above this world, when we can have be part of this world to come, and we can return with Christ in triumph at the end? This is where our hearts and our minds should be set. How do we put these things to death? Let's go on to verse 5 now. Verse 5, it says, reading from the NIV, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to earthly nature, morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." So we are to, since we are now united with Christ, since we are to set our minds now on things above, we are being called to put the members of our earthly body to death and give away all those things that characterized our past. How can we put these things to death? Well, we've already learned in our study of Colossians, it's not by religious rituals. It's not by the shadows. It's not by the ascetic practices that we looked at last time we were in Colossians. These things do not help us. These things do not help us. We only are able to put to death the old life through that transforming power of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. Mike came for us, "Breathe on me." The Holy Spirit is to breathe on you and fill your life with a newness. We are in Christ, and when we are in Christ, then we are able to put to death those things that characterized our old life. Let's go on. Verses six and seven. "Because of these things," again, these are the old things of our old life, "because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." We have moved from death to life. We have been saved from our old way of life and brought into a new way of life. And so what Paul is encouraging us here to do is to put those old things behind us. Those old things brought about the wrath of God. Now, when we look at this verse, one of the things that may strike us as interesting is we're being told here that the wrath of God is coming, but then we're also told in verse 8 that we are to put away such things as anger and rage. Well, wait a minute. How do these things go together? Well, one thing we want to remember, and we've talked about this before, there are two kinds of anger that we can see described in the Bible. There is what we could describe as a righteous anger, and that's the kind of anger that God has, a righteous anger. It's described here with the word the wrath of God. God does have a righteous anger, a wrath. Why? Because when we engage in sin, when we practice the old ways of doing things, we are hurting ourselves. We're hurting our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And so God does have this righteous anger. But then we're told to put away our own anger. Well, the anger that that's talked about here is not a righteous anger. It's that selfish anger, that anger where we want only what we ourselves want, and we're not really concerned about or thinking about others. Let's go on now to verse 9 and 10. Paul writes, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old life with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator." When I think about the idea of lying, I'm reminded of the story that was told of the Sunday school teacher who asked a little boy in his class to talk about anger, or excuse me, lying. What is lying? And the little boy said, "Lying. Oh, that's easy. Lying is an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in time of trouble." So, lying. Lying represents speaking falsehood. It represents something that is not the truth. And as we've already learned in the first half of our study here, speaking the truth is what we're called to. And that's the very opposite of the idea of lying to each other and all the other practices that would characterize our old life. So we're coming now to the final theme we want to look at. We're actually going to bring our message to a close today, because this theme, I just want to touch on it briefly, and we're going to come back and talk about it further next time, because there's a lot to share here, and there's a lot of things to think about and apply. So I'm going to close with this theme of the taking off the old and putting on the new, and what that means for us. One of the things, and again, we'll talk more about this next week, the book of Ephesians, which, as you know, is a parallel book to Colossians, uses the same metaphor, but develops it even further and really uses the images of clothing. We used to wear an old set of clothing, and we're to put off and take off our old set of clothing and put on a whole new set of clothing. And again, this will be dealt with even further in verses 11 and following. So we're going to bring our message to a close for today, and we'll pick this theme up next time. But the idea is, as we mentioned already, we have walked away from our old life, or we ought to have walked away from our old life, and that means we need to take off the old set of clothes that we used to walk in. And we just saw the verses, the rage, the malice, the anger, the lying. And we're to put on a whole new set of clothes. Let me close with one final illustration. One of the things in the ancient world that characterized the baptismal service in the ancient world was when someone came to be baptized, it was very common practice for them to remove their old clothes. And they symbolically removed them and discarded them, symbolizing that they were removing all that characterized their old life. And then they went down in the baptismal waters, wearing only the loincloth, and they were baptized, and the water washed over their bodies, symbolizing the cleansing of their old life and the renewal. And when they came out of the baptismal waters, they were given a brand new set of clothes. And they would put on their brand new set of clothes, again, symbolizing the fact that now that they have been baptized and they're coming out of those cleansing waters of the baptistry, they're to put on a brand new set of clothes and live a brand new life. And that's kind of what's being portrayed here. Again, we'll come back to this theme next time, because the wonderful theme we want to develop a little bit further. But just stand for the idea of this. We take off our old clothes, we are washed by Jesus, we put on a new set of clothes to walk in our new life in Christ. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings to us all. We thank you for this encouragement from the book of Colossians to begin now to walk in a newness of life, removing what is old, putting on what is new, all in light of what you have done for us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.